Oh, good morning, everyone.
In case I haven't met you before, my name's Peter Evans, one of the pastors here on the ministry team. Welcome, Dolby, and welcome to Roma, who'll be watching this via video. You know, it comes to messiahs. Messiahs come in lots of different forms these days. Here's one, Mel Meninga, messiah to the Queensland State of Origin team, don't you reckon? Here's another potential messiah, Jamie Oliver, the one who brought tired and boring TV cooking shows back to life. Or maybe this one, the NBN, who was going to bring life and solve all of our slow internet problems. Kinda. I guess some messiahs might be better than others. But this sermon series that we're kicking off today in the Gospel of John, we're going to cover actually the first 11 chapters of John, is all about God's Messiah. It's all about a Messiah to nothing less than the whole world, a Messiah who not only creates the world, but enters into it and becomes a part of the creation. Why? To bring life. John actually tells us why he wrote this book later on in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So in these first 11 chapters of John, we're going to be introduced to who Jesus is. We're going to see how the authorities failed to recognize who he was as Messiah. We're going to see that the chapters are broken up into four sections that the Messiah sent. The Messiah is believed, and then there's a rising conflict. But finally, the Messiah is confirmed, showing without a doubt that with Jesus, life is indeed here. Before we open God's word, though, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come now to your word, the living word, and we need your spirit to help us understand it. Father God, this chapter in John, man, we could spend 10 weeks just in the first few verses. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand what you might have to say to us today as we try and grapple with what it means in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if anyone recognises this photo. Does anyone know where it was taken or maybe even when? Anyone know? Someone? Mary's Pub, right here in Dolby. That's right. That's our very own Mary's Pub right here in little old Dolby, March last year. That's the Prime Minister of Australia himself, flanked by the Mayor and the local member, isn't he? Darren Littleproud, I think. What's his name? David Littleproud. Sorry, David. The Prime Minister walking the streets of Dolby, having a drink at Mary's Pub with the locals. Who would have thought it? It wasn't an election year. I don't think he had some great announcement to make. He just kind of turns up right here. Now, I remember it happening because I didn't actually find out till the next day. I almost didn't believe it. What's the Prime Minister doing here? You know what? There is indeed also a similar sense of disbelief in this first chapter of John. Disbelief that God himself would actually become a man and walk among people like us. Because John 1 opens with this grand statement that the Word has become flesh. He's saying that Jesus is God who made the world, but he also walked on earth like a regular human being. So John wants to establish a couple of really important things at the opening of his book here in this chapter. He wants to make it really clear that Jesus has always been God, that he enters the very world he created, going public so we can know who God is. So our first point from the first five verses is that Jesus has always been God. Now these opening words at the time would have grabbed the attention of both the Jews and the Gentiles. As soon as the Jews heard that term in the beginning, straight away they're thinking of creation. They're thinking of Genesis in the Old Testament. And then the Word, as soon as anyone with a Greek background heard that, the Word, they know it's talking about the divine reason behind everything. So straight up, John, in his opening salvo, is talking to both Jew and Greek about the one who made it all. John then tells us three things about the Word here. that it was in the beginning, it was with God, and indeed it was God. We also learn that this Word was the creator of the universe. So for anyone reading this book for the very first time, whether you're a first century Jew or Gentile or a 21st century Aussie, the question is, what or who is this Word? Who's John talking about here? Who claims to be God? Who claims to be the creator of the universe? Now, John actually doesn't reveal it for quite a while. He waits until verse 18. It's not until we get there that he says, the Word is the Son of God, Jesus. And here's the incredible thing. Not only has Jesus always been God, but he does something rather strange, I reckon, for a God. Jesus actually enters his own creation. Now, in verses 9 to 13, we can see that God wasn't exactly welcomed with open arms. In verse 10, if you have a look at it in your Bibles, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, his own did not receive him. But then I guess, where do you normally find people claiming to be God? Claiming to be divine. That's crazy talk. I remember before I was a believer, doing the Christianity Explain course, and that Jesus claims to be God was a central part of that kind of course of understanding what Christianity is about. And that there really is only three ways to treat someone like Jesus who says that. Jesus is either a lunatic who needs some treatment, or he's a liar that we should ignore, or if it's true, he's Lord and needs to be followed. For those who do accept Jesus as Lord, it tells us here in verse 12 and 13, they become reborn as children of God. But the real clangor comes after verse 13. In verse 14, in fact, it's just like John lights this fuse in the first verse, and here in verse 14, it explodes. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This statement by John would have to be one of the most significant, most explosive, memorable statements in the Scriptures. Its the implications are astounding. That after establishing, first of all, that the Word was in the beginning with God and was God, that it's part of the triune Godhead, a triune Godhead, he now says the Word has become flesh, an event that we celebrate every Christmas. So not only is Jesus divine and one with his Father God, but he's also one with us in our humanity. Now, John doesn't say he became a man or that he took on a body. He uses a more kind of crass but also really intimate term. He uses the word flesh. He does that to show that Jesus is indeed fully human. He became as frail and as vulnerable as every human being. So when Jesus became flesh, he became one with our humanity. Jesus made his dwelling, it says here, among us. Now that word dwelling, it literally means pitched his tent in our backyard or tabernacled with us. Now the tabernacle was just oozes of all this Old Testament imagery. The tabernacle was this large canvas structure, a massive tent thing that the Israelites used in the Exodus. As they travelled through the desert, they would put it up. It was a place in their midst. It was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where you'd go to atone for your sins. It's like saying, sorry for the things I've done, God. It's a place where you went to learn about and meet with God. So this is saying, the place where God dwells is no longer a building, but a person, Jesus Christ. So what we have here is the divine creator who was there at the beginning, taking on flesh and becoming fully human. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes it this way, that his human nature was united with his divine nature, inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Very God and very man, yet one Christ. Now the detail of all that, really, is quite a mystery. It's quite bizarre, really, that a human woman, Mary, gave birth to Jesus, who was fully God. He was legally Joseph's son, but he was conceived by God the Holy Spirit. I mean, it must be the makings of a movie. You know, it actually took the church about 400 odd years to reach some sort of understanding about how this kind of works somehow. It wasn't until the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD that the church worked out a statement that best kind of captures what the Bible is teaching here, that Jesus is fully man and fully God, yet one person. It's called the incarnation. That's a technical theological term. And why is it so important, though, that we spend 400 years kind of work out what this means, that Jesus is fully man, fully God, yet one person? Well, the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us represent the very heart of what the gospel is. Rip this out of the gospel and you rip the heart out of it. Because you see, this is essential to understanding what God is like. If you want to see God, if you want to know him, then you just have to know Jesus is what this is saying. Have a look at verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Now this is talking about the word that took on flesh, the word that was in the beginning with God and was God. This is talking about Jesus himself. What's it saying? It's saying if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the glory of God. So what's God like? Well, God wants to be known for a start. Jesus has pitched his tent in your backyard. Now, tell you what, there is nothing quite like going camping with someone to find out what that's like. I bet all the Propel cams can tell you that. When you're living up close and personal with someone, you soon get to really know that person, all their foibles. And sometimes what you find out is quite unpleasant. You discover they snore, have BO, pick their nose and eat it. Well, God here has pitched his tent in our backyard. And I don't know about you, but maybe that makes you quite uncomfortable, the idea of kind of sharing a tent with God. I mean, the question is, what's he going to find out about you? What's he going to find out about your little foibles, BO, the smelly things in your life? And can you trust him with being that vulnerable and open? What's he going to say when he finds out how broken and actually sinful you really are? I guess that question depends on what God really thinks of the real you. What would God do if you were to reveal what you're really like to him? Well, let me tell you one thing. You don't need to be in the dark about what God is like. He's done more than just write you a letter. He's done more than just send you a quick email or fire off a text. He's come in person. He's pitched his tent in your backyard, it says in this passage, and he's inviting you to watch him. He's inviting you here to come and get to know him in the person of his son, Jesus. You know, when you watch Jesus in action, you watch God in action. When you hear Jesus teach, you hear God teach. When you know what Jesus is like, then you know what God is like. John says later in chapter 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me, it's Jesus speaking, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's like Jesus is God's selfie. Man after my own heart. You look at Jesus, and in fact, you're looking at God. So what's God like? Do you want to know what God is actually really like? Well, he has sent Jesus in the flesh into his own creation because he wants you to know him. And so in verses 19 through to the end of the chapter, what happens now is that Jesus goes public. In fact, from here right through to sort of chapter 12 in John, what we see is a series of all these signs that all pointing to Jesus saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah. When John the Baptist is asked in verse 19 here, they ask John the Baptist, hey, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I am not. I am the one spoken of in Isaiah. I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. Let's have a read of it from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel, God's people. So John identifies Jesus as the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who will sacrifice himself for the sin of the world. The chapter then finishes seeing people respond to hearing this, of Jesus calling his disciples who follow him because they realize who he is. He's not a lunatic. He's not a liar. He is the Lord. Look at what Nathanael says in verse 49. He declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And as Jesus goes public, claiming he's God's Son in the flesh, the one who spoke the very world into existence with just a word, people can scarcely believe it. Unless he's a lunatic or an incredible liar, then he's Lord. And we need to think about following him. Now, maybe you're finding this whole thing a little bit hard to believe. I mean, I found it hard to believe that Malcolm Turnbull, the Prime Minister, would come to Dalby. Maybe you're finding it hard to believe that God would just rock up on earth like this in Jesus. But you know, if Jesus really did make the world, if Jesus really did make everything in it, then there is no better place to go while you're here. No better place to go to find what your life, what you're made for. The world is an incredibly broken and dark place that is often far away from God. And our lives are more fragile than we think. Last Friday, my brother Johnny's family went to the Gold Coast to celebrate Australia Day with some friends. The kids were having lots of fun in the backyard pool, and their four-year-old son Boaz was playing on the steps. And they don't know for sure what happened, but they found him at the bottom of the pool. They pulled him out. He was blue, not breathing, and no pulse. So John started CPR, and thankfully the lady there was a nurse. So she took over, and after a minute of CPR, they brought him back to life. And incredibly, it looks like he is going to be just fine. But it can happen like that. Our lives are so fragile. And what is God doing here? He's pulling back the curtain to showing us what he is actually like. That we can have life in him and we can have it life for eternity. God has come and pitched his tent in your backyard. And you have this small opening in eternity to accept this and accept Jesus as Lord into your life. God's on a mission. He's on a mission to send his son to deal with sin. He's on a mission to allow the glory of God to be experienced by his people and by this world. Jesus is camped at your door. Don't waste a minute. Get to know him. Put your trust in him. And you'll discover an amazing new reality that Jesus really is both fully man and fully God in one person, that God is gracious and he sent Jesus to do what you couldn't. He can save you from the punishment of sin. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see his glory in Jesus. You know, if our greatest need in this world was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God has sent us a saviour. Let me pray. Father God, it is incredible to think that this was your plan. That your son would create the world, but in the future would actually take on flesh and step into it, a frail human being. It's quite an incredible thing to do. I think, Father, if I was God, I don't think that would be my plan. To allow yourself to to see your son step into this mess of a broken and sinful world, to see him live and grow only to die a painful death on our behalf, to think that you would send yourself in your son to bridge the gap that our sin has created, to think that by that we might actually ourselves become part of your family. This life is so short and so fragile, and it could be taken away in a moment. And these are incredible claims that Jesus is making to be God and man, to have taken on the punishment of our sin on our behalf if only we would believe and follow him, declare him as Lord. May each and every one of us here this morning examine our hearts and make a decision about what we're going to do about him. For this is not a claim that we can ignore. In Jesus' name, amen.